Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed in white as snow. Washed away my sin and shame. Beneath his side, I am divinely blessed. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed the white snow.
Sin had left a stain.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed the white snow.
Sing this spot, oh praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. We are raised up with him in his resurrection. Hallelujah.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh,
you became sin for us, that you died our death, woo! That you were buried with us, and we were raised up together with you. Hallelujah. Thank God for the resurrection. Thank God for resurrecting us and giving us new life. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for the new life that we have in Christ today. Thank you that we have been born again, made new creations in Christ. The past is gone and the future is bright. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We rejoice. Oh, we rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice. Hallelujah. Woohoo! Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And Father, we pray that the reality of our resurrection would be first, foremost in our thinking, that it would grow and expand until it explodes within us, that there would be a real revelation in us of who we are in Christ Jesus today. And that we would see what we haven't seen and we would hear what we haven't heard in Jesus' name. We open our hearts to hear from you, Father. We open our hearts to the Holy Spirit who dwells within us to teach us and to change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Woo! Glory to God. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, you're shouting. You're trying to take up my preaching time, but that's okay. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Well, I'm Susie Judd. If you've never been here before, my husband Matt that was up here a little bit ago, we're pastors here at Good News Church. You know, I couldn't help but think as Chloe was up, and I'd met her on Wednesday night. She's like 7 weeks now, is she, Sylvia's? Nine?
Eight.
Just turned eight. 7 weeks on Wednesday, she's miraculously aged a week. Anyway, she's a couple of months. She's been here a little while. You know, I was just thinking about children. Children are really close to my heart. I tell you, my biggest preoccupation in life is raising children. It's not just my occupation, it's my preoccupation. I don't know, when my youngest child graduates and leaves home, I don't know. I've informed my oldest daughter, we have to have grandchildren very soon. We're under, I mean, something's got to give here, because I don't know what I'll do with myself. It's been such a, you know, devotion of my life raising kids. And, you know, at our house, we have four kids, and at our house, and, you know, I don't know how it is at your house, and I don't know how it was when you were growing up, but with us, with Matt and me and our kids, we just basically have two rules at our house. I know some of you real rule mongers, you love rules about everything. You know, I don't really care much about rules. Rules are made to be broken as far as I'm concerned. And I think my kids feel that way too. But we got just two rules at the Rock there. And the first rule is you can't date at all until you're out of high school. You know, that didn't go over real big while the girls were in high school. But, you know, I think they saw the light because when they got out, they didn't date. I mean, the oldest one's about to get married, but she didn't date for over 2 years. She went straight from not dating to getting married. I don't know how that works, but I did the same thing, and it worked out fine for me. I hope it'll work. I'm assuming it's going to work out for her. But then, you know, I still got the boys there in school, and, you know, two bad girls. They're not dating for a long time. But anyway, so that's one rule. And, you know, the whole reason for that rule is to protect them, is to protect them from themselves and their youthful silliness, and to protect them from the drama of life. And their hearts, protect them. So that's what that's about. And then the second rule is, you must, without a doubt, no choice, you have to go away to college. You can't stay home and go to school. You got to go to college and you got to go away. And that rule is all designed to protect them from me. That's what that's about. Because you got to understand, I'm the mother hen and I could just smother them real easy. So they got to get out of here. Go out and find, you know, test their wings and find a life where I'm not smothering them. Even though I'm pretty good at smothering from a distance too. But, you know, trying to hold back. So those are the two rules that we have, and that's it. We don't have curfews. We don't have any other kind of rules. Never had any other rules. Now, you might say, I can't believe y'all don't have any other rules. Well, we don't. Now, I tell you, though, what we're really big on at our house. We're really, really big on our kids knowing who they are. And I talk to them, their dad talks to them, we talk to them. There's not a conversation that I don't slip in there somewhere. Remember who you are. When they come to me and they have issues, which they always do, because they're teenagers or a little older. Because we're people, we have issues, problems, situations, working through them, helping them, giving them some guidance, or just listening. Remember who you are. You can't forget who you are. Now, we have at our house, the kids have enormous responsibility. We've always given our kids tons of responsibility, more responsibility than a wise man would. And I'll be the first to admit it, we have extremely high expectations, but no rules, just two rules, because we teach them who they are. And, you know, that doesn't just apply to my kids, that applies to you. As pastors, we spend a bunch of our time talking to you about who you are. Because knowing who you are, I'm telling you, that's the bottom line. You gotta know who you are. And, you know, a lot of Christians don't know who they are. A lot of Christians don't know. In fact, there's a lot of Christians that don't even know what it means to be a Christian. They can't really define why I'm a Christian, what that means, how therefore it's really difficult to share it with somebody else because they don't know. Lots and lots and lots of people think that what it means to be a Christian is I'm a good person. And do you know that the Bible never says that being a good Christian is what makes you a Christian? Being a good person is what makes you a Christian. The Bible never says that. Now, because you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, you'll be a good person because it'll be your nature to be a good person. But what comes first is being a Christian, and then being a good person flows out of that. That's a fruit of being a Christian, but that's not what gets you to being a Christian. Now, some people in our culture, I read this stat this week. It just floored me. People that profess to be evangelical Christians or born-again Christians, they profess to being saved. More than half of those people in this country, they have this belief. As long as you believe something, then you're okay. You know, you have your way to God, I have my way to God. Hey, that's fine. I tolerate you, you tolerate me. Because this whole notion of tolerance has just been shoved down our throats. It's been just in our eyes, in our ears. It's just been all over us from the media and just from the world. Just, oh, I believe this and I have this. I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. You know, I follow Allah. You follow Jehovah. All these things that people think. I just meditate. I am my own God. I'm just in this interconnecting community of the, great web of life, whatever it is, as long as you believe something, we're all going to the same place. Over half of all Christians believe that, which means there are people here in this room that believe that. And you're going to see before you leave today, it ain't the truth. That's not the truth. It's not. Being a Christian, the difference between me as a born-again Christian and another person who's not a Christian, who's not receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the difference between us is not that I have a different set of beliefs than they do. That's not the difference. Sometimes we think, I have my beliefs, you have your beliefs. That's not it. Sometimes you think, that's the only difference between me and other people. Maybe you work with people. Maybe you go to school with people. Maybe you're around people all the time and they're not Christians and you think of you and them and you when you're trying to figure out the difference between you and them, maybe you're dealing with them and they're not dealing with things the way you are, or they don't have the same perspective and you're considering things from I just have a different belief system than they do. Well, yeah, you might have a different belief system, but that's not the difference. It's not the difference. Do you know what the difference is? Well, why don't we open the Bible to John chapter 3? Why don't we look in the Bible? How about that? You know, some people think they're Christians just because they follow the Christian rules. You know, whatever those are this week. You know, the Christian rules are always changing, but whatever the Christian rules are, I follow the Christian rules, and so I'm a Christian. But I'm telling you, following the Christian rules, even if you identify those as the Ten Commandments, that's not going to make you a Christian, and that's what not makes you a Christian. And here's something else really important, because I hear people of all kinds of beliefs, of all kinds of things, they talk about the teachings of Jesus and how they follow the teachings of Jesus. And they revere the teachings of Jesus. And somehow or another, then this is what makes them a Christian, or this is what, sets them apart. I'm just telling you, because you follow the teachings of Jesus, that doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't. It doesn't give you the experience that we're going to talk about today. Here in John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders in that day, the Jewish leaders, the highest sect, the rulers. In other words, the most learned, knowledgeable people about the Jewish faith and customs that they had. And this man was a Pharisee, and his name was Nicodemus. And he wasn't just a Pharisee, he was a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night. The reason he had to come to him by night was because everybody'd get mad if he came to him by day and they knew about it. So he's slipping around. And he comes to Jesus by night and he says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Now there are a lot of people, even other faiths that reckon, the Muslims recognize Jesus and his teachings. There are people that wouldn't profess to be any specific religion, but they recognize Jesus as a teacher. Here, this guy is a Jew, and he recognizes that Jesus is a great teacher. In fact, a teacher that's come from God. Just recognizing Jesus and his teachings and that they're from God does not put you in the category of being a Christian. For he goes on to say, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, now here's the deal right here. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? I mean, that doesn't make sense. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Chloe's only 8 weeks old. But I can tell you, Sylvia wouldn't be up for you trying to put the baby back. What do you think, Sylvia? You up for that? She's only 8 weeks. How about a grown man trying to go back into the womb and be born again? That ain't going to work. And so I can see Nicodemus is talking to him going, Jesus, I've heard you're a little strange, but you're just outright crazy. That makes no sense. Unless one is born again, and he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. When you're born of your mother, you're born of water. The water breaks, you're born. You're born of the Spirit, you're reborn, you're born again. Unless he's born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. What makes you a Christian? Being born again. That's what makes somebody a Christian. Now, most people don't realize what I'm about to tell you. This might be news to a lot of you here today. But do you know there are only two kinds of people on planet Earth? Now, we're different colors and different shapes and sizes. We speak different languages. You know, we eat different foods. There seems to be lots of differences, but really there's only two people. There's really only two people on planet Earth. Now, most of the people in this room this morning are one person. And some of you may be another person, but there's only two people. There's Adam. Now, when we're born from our mother, when we come from the mother's womb, we are born Adam. We're born Adam. And that's where everybody is. Now, the Bible tells us some things about Adam, and we'll read about this in just a moment. But the Bible tells us some things about Adam and being born Adam. Adam was the first man. All of us were in Adam when he was made and created. We've come from him. Now, Adam did something. It's recorded in Genesis, the first few chapters there, that Adam rebelled against God. He sinned. We could call it he fell. Because he was in a good place with God. He was in fellowship and intimacy with God. And then he fell from that by rebelling against God, disobeying what God said. And he, in that moment, plunged us all under a curse. And it was a curse the Bible calls the curse of sin and death. He sinned, he rebelled against God, and he plunged not just himself, but every one of us, because we were in him, he plunged us all into death. And so when we were born in Adam, and we were born condemned to death. That means we go to hell when we die, because that's where those who are condemned go. But not only does it mean we go to hell when we die, it means when we're born dead on the inside. See, because the person you're looking at that you think you're seeing that's wearing this nice paisley coat that's so soft, curls in her hair today. All right, this that you're looking at is just the house I live in. You're not seeing me because I'm inside here. I'm a spirit. All of us are. But the us that's born, that inhabits our body, when we're born in Adam, we're dead on the inside. Now, does that mean that we don't exist? No, it doesn't mean that we don't exist. To be dead spiritually means to be away from God, to be cut off from God. And it means to be away from the life of God. Now, if you were here last Sunday, you heard Pastor talk about life and giving life and having life, receiving life. Well, that life he described, when you are in Adam, you're cut off from life. When Adam sinned, he was cut off from God's life. That's the tragedy. You're cut off from God, the source of life and all that he is. And you're dead on the inside. Now, then there's another man in the earth. And we're all one or the other. The other man is what the Bible calls the second Adam. We know him by the name Jesus. Now you're in one Adam or you're in the other Christ, Jesus. That's all there is. So even though we walk around in bodies, and then we, you know, maybe look different in our bodies or maybe look the same. You can look just like somebody, but be a whole different person. You can be Adam while they're Jesus, or you can be Jesus while they're Adam. That's all the choices that there are. Two different classes, two different people. Turn over to Romans 5, and let me tell you this. Let me show it to you. Now, I urge you, after you leave here today, to get your Bible sometime this week, provided you have a Bible. If you don't, there are Bibles available on the internet. Turn off Facebook, shut down your games, find a Bible, and read Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Because those chapters will tell you this whole story I'm telling you. It will describe it in detail and give you truths you need to know who you are. Because I'm telling you, who you are and knowing who you are makes the difference in your life. It does. It makes all the difference. Romans chapter 5, and we'll read in verse, we'll start in verse 17. It says, for if by one man's offense, who was that one man? Adam. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. So since he sinned, death's been reigning. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. See, there's the other man. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, that's us, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man, Jesus, one man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. You see that? The free gift. It's a gift, free to every man, but you must accept it. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Thank God for Jesus. And then he goes on to say, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's just two men. There's just two people on planet Earth, and you're either in one or you're in the other, and that's it. Now, how do you get, because we're all born in Adam, how do you get out of Adam? Well, Jesus told us, he said, you must be born again. You get out of Adam by dying in Adam and being born again into Jesus. Now, that's what, have any of y'all ever seen anybody get water baptized? We're going to have water baptism here April the 10th. If you've never been water baptized, you can get water baptized that day. I invite you to. The only qualification is to be born again, and then you can be baptized in water. But in water baptism, what happens is a person, what we see symbolically, they go through and with their physical body what actually happened to them, what they actually did when they were born again. They were buried together, and Pastor even says this as he dunks them, you're buried together with him in his death. And you are raised up together with him in newness of life. So it's, you go under the water and you're going down into, that's the death. You died. Adam died. And you're raised up and you're reborn in Christ Jesus. You were resurrected with him. So that's how you get out of Adam and into Jesus, is by being born again. Now, being born again is an event. I've heard people talk about it. They talk about the journey of salvation. People are talking about trying to make heaven their home. I heard a guy not long ago talking about the whole process of salvation, as in it's a journey to get there. Well, you know, 8 weeks ago, Sylvia gave birth to Chloe. It was an event. Now, it was a journey, a process to get to that day. And that day, there was likely a process to get to the birth. I know I've been there. But when she was born, it was an event. You know, it was such an event that a year from now, they'll be celebrating that event. you celebrate that event in your own life. We call those birthdays. It's an event when you're born. Being born again is an event. Now, it's been a process just the last 8 weeks. She's grown and she's changed. You've been growing and changing. It's been certainly a journey or a process since you were born again. But being born again is an event that happens in your life. It's an experience. It's something that happened one day to you. And that's important to know. Being born again is an experience. You're born, you stepped into death with Adam. You stepped through that death of Adam and into life in Christ. You're born again into him. And that's important to know. You know, I bring this up because I do have to tell you this. Keeps coming to me. I've been doing a lot of reading lately about a pastor in Michigan. His name is Rob Bell. Anybody heard of Rob Bell? And Rob Bell pastors a church that's a large church. It's an evangelical church, you know, supposedly. It's a church that's been influential. Rob Bell wrote a book several years ago called Velvet Jesus that was a real popular book among people that read Christian books. Huh? Velvet Elvis. Yeah, I called it Velvet. Yeah. Velvet, I did that in first service too. Velvet Elvis. That's kind of strange. And but now he's written a new book. And his new book is called Love Wins. Don't you like that title? I love that title, Love Wins. And that sounds great until you start reading. And I haven't actually read the book. A friend of mine has actually read the book, and I've read a whole lot of reviews of the book. But the premise of the book is that in the end, love wins. Nobody actually ends up in hell. That everybody goes to heaven. That there is no eternal judgment for anybody. You know, and as I'm reading the ideas there, I'm thinking, man, I like that. Don't you like the idea that nobody goes to hell? That everybody ends up in heaven? Boy, I'm for that. Except it's not the truth. I mean, it sounds good and it sure appeals to you, but it's not true. And, you know, he talks about the thing that inspired him along these lines that really got him going was one day he went to an art exhibit of Christian art, which is kind of funny to me because what is Christian art? It's like one day I heard about a church having a class. They were having a class in Christian floral arranging. And I was like, what is Christian floral arranging? And they said, well, they interpret scriptures in their floral arrangements. And I'm just thinking, that's pretty stupid. What does that even mean? Christian floral arranging. Well, this was Christian art. I don't know. Maybe it's pictures of crosses or three crosses on a hill. I don't know. But Christian art exhibit. So he's at this Christian art exhibit. And then he's going through seeing the pictures. And someone had painted this scene. And then on the scene, they had printed a saying by Gandhi. Gandhi, who's Hindu. And he painted and had a quote that. And then someone, I guess, before Rob had come in and seen it, had gone through and seen it and didn't like that at this Christian art exhibit, whatever that is, they have a quote by Gandhi. And so someone had taken it upon themselves, like so many good Christians, they're the policemen of the world. And that's how this one was. And so they got some kind of paper or something, and they wrote and tacked it onto the painting, and it said, Gandhi is in hell. Think about it. Okay, so that's what they did. Now, there are just a lot of things wrong with that. I could just stay here all day and talk about that and all the things I see wrong with everything that just happened. However, that bothered Rob. Well, it bothers me too, but in a whole different way. So Rob is bothered by it, and this is his response. Really? Gandhi's in hell? A man who did so much good, lived such a selfless life, he's in hell? Really? Who are you to say he's in hell? And so that provoked him in this line of reasoning to say, there are so many good people who never professed faith in Jesus, who never professed to having a being born again, but they were such good people. How can we believe in a loving God sending those people to hell? And right there is his problem at the very ground floor of his whole argument is his problem, because he doesn't understand what Jesus said. There's never anywhere in the Bible that says being a good person makes you right with God. Being doing good things, being selfless, living a sacrificial life, that puts you in good standing with God. There's only one thing. Jesus told us what it was. He said, you must be born again. In another place, he said, I am the way. It's only one way. It's Jesus. But if you start thinking of being a Christian in terms of being a good person, then that leads you down this road to where you get over here, well, they're a good person. I mean, they're a better person than me. I mean, they're more selfless than me. How could I be going to heaven and they're not? Because here's the deal. If you were born on planet Earth, you were born in Adam, and you were condemned. Before you were born, you were condemned to death, eternal death. You were born dead to God, and you'll live forever condemned. And there's only one way out of that, and good works is not that way. I'm going to tell you this, reading scriptures isn't the way. Going to church isn't the way. There's only one way out of that, and it's to be born again. So don't forget that. And don't, in this world that we live in where it's like anything goes and whatever I feel like, well, I just feel like God is love and he wouldn't send people. You know, we all feel a lot of things, but we don't live by what you feel. We live by the word of God, which is the truth. We have to have something that we say, this is the truth. And God gave us his word. It is the truth. I don't like that people go to hell. But instead of making excuses and trying to figure out another way that God's going to grandfather them in and let them in, why don't we do what Jesus told us to do about it? Why don't we go into all the world and preach the gospel? Okay, well, praise the Lord. Well, you know, you are in Adam or you're in Christ. And turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a verse there that some of us are familiar with. And it's an awesome scripture, but I just want all of us to look at it again today with fresh eyes. It says this, 2 Corinthians 5, it's verse 17. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, like I told you, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The Amplified Bible says he is a new creature altogether. The Greek says it this way, that if you study down the Greek rendering is, you're a new creation. You are a new species of being that never existed before. So you're not just, now see, I think this is the picture of Christianity. Even those of us who are Christians, many people, this is what they think. I'm still a sinner, I'm just forgiven. I'm the same person, my sins have been washed away. There's just no account for me in heaven, which is true. There is no account for you in heaven. But it's because there is nothing on your record because you never existed before. You are not just a fixed up version of your old self. Salvation is not getting a big Band-Aid over, you know, oh, here's the scars of your life, here's the wounds, you'll just bandage those up there, okay? No. You become a completely new person. And it's as far away from who you used to be. I guess here's the best illustration. And please just bear with me, because this is how God deals with me. Years ago, when my son Harry, who is now 15 years old, Harry was a little baby, and Harry was born the first few months that we were pastoring, and so that shows you how long ago it's been. And I was there getting ready for Wednesday night service, going to speak that night, and I've got Harry there, feeding him, taking care of him while I'm getting ready. That's my life. And so I'm, you know, meditating and praying and studying along these lines, thinking about redemption and thinking about what God did for us in Christ. I'm just kind of meditating on it. In the middle of all that, I had a vision. Now, it wasn't something weird and strange and like the heavens parted and all. I saw something. And I just saw plainly. I was looking over at Harry. Now, when Harry was little, now he's got this sharp jutting jaw now, but when he was little, Harry had these big round cheeks. Kind of like Chloe does. I just love those cheeks. Oh, my goodness. I love them. And his face was kind of flat, and he had these big round eyes. He looked like a bear. He looked like this little stuffed teddy bear. He doesn't look like that at all now, and I miss it. It's really bad. But he just looked like this little bear, and here he is sitting there. And I have to tell you, I think you're probably like this if you have kids, but I just adore my children. I don't know. I just, right now, they would tell you, they're looking at me with the most disgusting looks, like, would you just shut it up, mother? But I could just go over there right now and just kiss them all over, you know? Even Harry's big smelly feet, I could kiss them right now. I would. I just adore them. Do you know I want to rub them and squeeze them and tickle? I don't know. I just love them. And so there's Harry, and he's in the most adorable, and his feet doesn't stink yet, and he's in this most adorable little state, and I'm seeing him. And I just had this vision. The Lord just spoke to me in this, and he said, you don't know how far you fell. And you might say, I fell? Yeah, we all fell in Adam. He said, you have no idea how far you fell. And because you don't know how far you fell, you don't have any idea what you've been raised up to. And just in a moment of time, I saw that sweet, adorable little boy, Harry. And in a moment of time, he was changed. It's like a spell came over him. Something came over him, and he was changed. And he was no longer that Harry that I adored, but he was an earthworm. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like earthworms. I mean, they're okay out there in the yard, but I don't want them hanging out in my house. They're slimy. They have dirt all over them. They're wiggly. I mean, there's just nothing appealing about them, you know? You can't even tell if they have a head or not. They're just very simple organisms. And my wonderful, sweet, adorable Harry was now an earthworm. And so, of course, my first reaction is just to recoil. Ah, ye! But yet it's still Harry. Now, what can I do? Well, the reality is, as a parent, and Harry turned, there's nothing I can do to fix him. He's an earthworm now. But I tell you one thing. He's going to be the best cared for, best protected, most treasured earthworm that the world's ever seen. I'm not going to throw him out in the yard so that the next time his dad's running the mower, he just gets chop, 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 chop. It's not going to happen. We're going to get some really fine dirt. We're going to get a really great little ant farm or something to keep him in. It's going to be a great, you know, earthworm experience. But I tell you, think of how much fellowship I'm going to have with this earthworm. Not much. I can watch him. There's not going to be any intimacy. There's not going to be any communication between us. I mean, I could sing and dance. I could share with him my most intimate thoughts. He can't understand them. For all practical purposes, he's dead to me. Isn't that right? And that's where we are in Adam. We're dead to God. We're as far away from him as an earthworm is from us. But in Christ, we were born again. We were regenerated. We were made anew. And we were raised up. Now, Harry, stand up. Harry's really tired. Harry's been in a play all weekend, 4 performances. He was up till 4 a.m. being silly with his sister this morning. Are you awake, Harry? He's barely awake. But you know what? When Harry got in last night about 1 o'clock in the morning, he came in my room. I was sleeping. He woke me up. He crawled up on the bed beside me, and he was just chippering, just tell me all these things. Did you see this? Mom, what'd you think about that? Blah, blah, blah. Mom, this is what happened. And we connected. That's my Harry. You can be seated, but don't snore. I mean, sometimes Harry, me, any of my kids, we can talk about deep things. We can share. You know what else? Now, this scares Harry. Scares all my kids. But they're a whole lot like us. They can't help it. They probably try to fight it. Right, Jason? They try to fight it, but they can't help it. They were born of us. We gave life to them. We continue to give life to them. We're with them. We make our impression on them. And they're like us. And that's how we are in Christ. We are so much like God that it's scary. It is. We are like him. He's given us his life. Now, even more than Harry is like us, God lives in us. He's now in us. We are like him and he's in us. That's who we are. And we have to know who we are. You got to know who you are. Because you'll live like that earthworm when you aren't an earthworm at all. Because when you're in Christ, you've been raised up from that state. You were like that. You were dead, cut off from God, but now you're alive to God. And that makes you different. And I tell you, there are times when you're dealing with people, we're on our jobs, we're out and about, and we're with people, and we don't realize how different we are than other people. And we are dealing with people like they're, you know, we're thinking, oh, they're like us. But in reality, unless they have been born from above, born of the Spirit, made alive in Christ, unless they've done that transfer by being born again into Christ, then actually what's in the middle core of them is not what's in the middle core of you. One of my kids was dealing with a situation not long ago, and she was saying, Mom, I just can't imagine these people that I love, that I know, that I'm friends with, and how selfish they are. And I said, well, it's easy for me to believe. Because if you get down to the core, you get right to the heart of Adam, you know what you find? You find selfishness. Whereas you, who are in Christ, you may act selfish, but if we get right down to your core, into the middle part of you, into the real you, do you know what we'll find? We'll find the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So when you really get down to it, the love of God is in there. You know what? When you get, this is something you find with people and you don't recognize it until you're in a situation sometimes. You get down. And one of my sons had this situation recently. He was dealing with people. He's going, Mom, people freak out. They're so afraid. Oh my goodness, we're all in the same situation. They are freaked out. Because if you get down to the heart of Adam, you'll find fear. You'll find terror. And it controls them. But the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts, love casts out fear. And besides that, we have not been given a spirit of fear. We've been given a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. See, that's who we are. Now, back in, actually it was February 23rd of 1984, my grandfather died. Now that's my, those of you who've heard me talk about my grandparents, I have a short granny, well, short granny's husband, Chester, he was my dad's father. He lived right down the street from us. They moved down the street from us within, you know, it's just a block down the street. We could walk there and back, you know, walk right down there in less than 2 minutes. They moved there when I was a baby. So they moved there in 1965 when I was a baby. And then in 1984, he died. So he'd lived in that house for 18 years. Well, when he died there in the house. When he died, they took his body and they carted it off and we buried it and we went through all the things you go through when somebody passes away. But now, I would go down to visit Granny, see how she is doing, stop in, you know, see what's going on. And Granddaddy was still there. Now, he wasn't there, but everything around there was like him. I mean, you go in the bedroom and there's his clothes. He had these certain shirts he wore and they'd be there. And then, you know, his Bible that he always read, he called it his testament, he would say that it would be there. Now, my Granddaddy was a sweater. I don't mean he wore sweaters. I mean he was a sweater. Do y'all know what I mean by that? I mean this, yeah, he perspired like, I mean, like nobody's business. It didn't matter what season it was. It didn't matter if the heat or the cool or what was on. He would sit right under the window air conditioner and just pour sweat. And that was all well and good. You know, he was a clean man, but he was a wet one. But he had a chair he sat in all the time. And here's the thing about his chair. You knew it was Granddaddy's chair because there was an outline of his body because he would sit in his chair and perspire. He couldn't help it. He did, you know, it was his chair. Well, no, Granddaddy's gone. We put his body in the ground. He's gone. But I look at that chair and Granddaddy's there. You get near, I can smell Granddaddy. It's a little creepy. It bothered me to go down there. You ever had that? You go back to where somebody was, maybe they passed on. Smells can bring back memories like nothing else. Music and smells, I think those two things probably, compel the biggest memories, the greatest sense of memory. Well, anyway, so now I went off to college, I was gone for a while. I come back home. In the meanwhile, while I'm gone, my mom, my granny and my mom are talking, and my granny says, you know, I just can't take it here anymore. Everywhere I look, I see him. Every corner, he's in it. Every chair, he's in it. She says, I can't stand it here anymore. And so my mom worked out for her to move downtown to St. John's Towers. Y'all know where that is? Down on Telfair. Thank God for that place. It prolonged my granny's life for a number of years. So my granny moved down there. Well, when she moved out, she said, no, I'm never coming back to this house. And my parents owned the house. And so my mom set about renovating the house. Now, she got rid of all my granddaddy's stuff. She got rid of all my granny stuff. And she went from one end of that house to the other end of that house. She painted every wall. She wallpapered some rooms. She changed the carpet or the flooring in every room. The walls had the ceilings all painted. They hadn't been painted in those 18 years they'd been there. They had the house re-roofed. They remodeled the whole kitchen, moved it completely around. They did all these renovations to the house. So when I get back from school, my mom says, come here, I want to show you something. So my mom drives me down there, and there we go. I go, oh, my goodness. I walk around in the house. I walked all over that house that my granddaddy had lived in for 18 years, and my granddaddy wasn't there to be found. I would say, oh my goodness, I can't believe this is the same place. I mean, I see the floor plan is the same, but there's nothing. This place is so different. My granddaddy's not here anymore. Well, Paul, who wrote these verses that we've read, the ones in Romans and the ones here in 2 Corinthians 5 where he said we're a new creation, Paul, he said in other verses, he said that we are to put off the old man and put on the new man. He said in Romans that we are to renew, and one of the meanings of that word renew is renovate. We are to renovate our minds. Like my mother renovated that house. When she took the same house that my granddaddy had lived in and she renovated that house, that you know what happened? That house was so renovated that Matt and I got married and lived in that house. And my granddaddy wasn't there. We were there. And see, our bodies are a house. And Adam used to live in your house. But when you were born again, Adam died. But see, he left his stuff hanging out there, hanging out in your mind and your emotions, maybe even in your, you know, the experiences your body's had. But renewing or renovating your mind is just doing what my mom did to that house. It's going in and scrubbing it thoroughly, painting, moving walls around, adding stuff, getting rid of stuff, changing it to accommodate the new man. That's what renewing your mind is. And that is a process. That's a journey. Woo! Got some ups and downs on that one. But that's that whole process there of renewing your mind, that's putting on the new man that you are in Christ. Now, I'm going to just tell you some good things about this new man that you are. You are no longer a slave of sin. You are no longer under the dominion of sin and death. You have been bought out from under the kingdom of darkness, and you've been translated or put over in this new man into the kingdom of his dear son, where you right now, if you are in Christ, are seated ruling with him in heavenly places. You're far from an earthworm. You are ruling and reigning in this life with him. That's your position. You may still be living like an earthworm, but that's not who you are. See, and that's what our kids have to know. My kids, I'm not going to sit around and go, okay, now, let me tell you, I don't want you to have sex until you're married. I don't want you to be drinking alcohol because you know that you can get in trouble. And you better stay away from that wacky weed. And, you know, and I mean, I never have those conversations. I don't. Have I ever told you, Harry, not to smoke weed? Never. Never told any of my kids not to smoke weed. You know why? That's not who they are. I just talk to them about who they are. I don't have to make all these rules and all. This is who you are. You are far above all the sin that the devil has. That's not who you are. And now every now and then, quite often, we have to wake them up. Whoa, wait a minute. What are you doing? What was that? That's not who you are. But I tell you, in the greatest moment or the moment of greatest concern that we've had as parents, in the most trying times we've had as parents, and a situation that came up, and Matt and I were dealing with it. Do you know, we didn't sit there and go, well, you did this, and you were doing that, and you were thinking about this, and well, we're slamming you for that, and we're punishing you for this, and you're going to get it for that, and buddy, you're going to pay. There was none of that. We didn't even punish the kid. You know what we did? We said, what's going on? Because all this, that's not who you are. This is who you are. And I tell you, it took that long for major repentance to start. Because that child was going, yeah, I know. I don't. That ain't who I am. I don't know. I'm not going back over there. I mean, we had to do very little except just say, whoa, look. This is who you are. And you know, it doesn't just happen with my kids. It happens with y'all. Because I've spent a lot of time teaching you who you are. And not long ago, I had somebody was dealing, a person in the church, dealing with some sin in their life. And I sat down and I'm talking to them, and I didn't go, oh, and you, what you did over there, oh, that was naughty, naughty, naughty. And this thing over here, oh, God was so displeased. And I'm really, oh, I can't believe. And there was none of that. I just said, what's going on? Because I know you. And that's not who you are. This is who you are. Now, I don't know what's happening and what's influencing you to do that, but this is who you are. And the same thing happened that happens with my kids. It was like instant, oh my goodness, repentance. Yeah, I was just, I don't know, I just lost my way for a moment. I just was out of my mind. I don't know. But that's not who I am. It's not who you are either. We are in Christ. We have every benefit that Jesus has before our Father. We are accepted by God. I don't care. Old man Adam may have been rejected. He may have been misused and abused. But we are accepted in the Beloved. Oh, how he loves us. That's the truth. You got to run off that old man. You got to run off that old man's feelings. You got to run off that old man's memories. And you got to change your thinking to see who you really are. When you start feeling those condemning feelings, those down, depressing, you got to rise up and say, that's not who I am. I'm in the kingdom where we experience righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's me. Do you see what I'm saying today? Is anybody getting what I'm talking about? You got to know who you are. I'm telling you. Those of you who are parents, I'm telling you, this is your number one job as a parent. Number one. I don't care if they make their bed. I don't care if they iron their clothes. I mean, Grayson, are you kidding me? Grayson, do you know where the iron is? I don't iron his clothes, but I'm not sure he knows about it. You know, maybe that's important to you. That's not so important to me. It's important to Matt. God bless Matt. He lives with me and Grayson and our wrinkles, but I'm telling you, I don't care about a whole bunch of things, but they better know who they are. And they better know that the future is bright. That God's hand is on them. That God lives in them. That there is a divine purpose. There's a divine purpose for you. I don't know what you were born in, but what you were reborn into was amazing and incredible purpose. God is in you, and he works through you in this earth to have more people be born into his family. Because, you know, not everybody's a child of God. There was a song that's been really popular, you know, again recently. It was back when I was a teenager. You know, We Are the World. It's a cool song. We are the world. We are God's children. Oh, my kids hate it when I dance. This is where you got your skills. But that song, We Are the World, and it says we are God's children. We're not all God's children. You're only a child of God if you have been born a child of God, reborn into Christ. That's what makes you a child of God. Praise God. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Just have a moment here to let's just consider. Today I've talked a lot about being Adam or being Christ, being born again. I've mentioned it a bunch of times. The reason you're able to be born again is because Jesus died your death in Adam. He took on the sin of Adam, which was your sin. All the sin that was committed before you, anything you've ever done and anything you ever will do. And he took the punishment because the Bible says that the only way sin can be dealt with is death. It has to be put to death. And so Jesus died your death for you at Calvary. That's why he was crucified. He did that for you because you deserve that death. And then he was buried in a tomb. And then the Bible says that God, by his great power, raised him up from that death. We celebrate that every year at Easter. We are celebrating that Jesus was raised from the dead. But I tell you, it's a big deal that Jesus was raised from the dead. But for me and for you on a personal level, it's a much bigger deal that we were raised up from the dead with him. And that being raised up from the dead with Christ is an opportunity for rebirth. And there's a lot of terms we could use. We could say being saved. We could say being born again. Some people call it becoming a Christian. Really, it's making that transfer from being in Adam that we were all in. Every one of us was in that place to coming over and being born again into Christ. And what that means is that you believe in what I've been talking about today, that Jesus died your death for you. You believe that God raised him up from the dead. And if you will believe that and step further and say, confess with your mouth, agree with your mouth acknowledge Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. If you'll do that, that will be that event that Chloe had 8 weeks ago when she was born. It'll be an event like that. You'll be born again. You'll look back and say, this day, March 27th, I was born again. If you're here, and let's just close our eyes just in reverence to the people around us, just because this is really serious. If you don't know for sure that you have been born again, I want to minister to you further. I want to pray with you. If you're here and you want to make sure, maybe you just want to talk about it with somebody and just get some more information. Maybe you don't really understand what I'm talking about. If you don't know for sure you've been born again, I just want you to raise your hand right where you are. Praise God. Is there anybody? Okay. I see that one. Is there anybody else? Because this is important, people. Praise God. Okay, y'all can look up here. I'll deal with the one that raised their hand after the service, so we're all clear with that. Let's stand. Say, thank God that I'm in Christ. Nat. Thank you.
Well, that was an awesome message. Hallelujah. That message is available in the Resource Center. It'd be a good one for you to get and listen to again and again, but also maybe someone on your heart to get that and give that to them. I think it'll be...
I don't know if my mic's on or not. Hear me, hold your mic. The School for Life that we talked about early in the service starts next Sunday. The classes in our Empowered Life, or classes, are all about this. That's what I'm going to be teaching for 8 weeks. Me, Mark Hankins is helping me on video. Overflow Life for the teenagers. That's what it's all about. Talking about who you are in Christ, that identity and establishing your identity. So I'm saying to all you parents particularly, you need your kids to be here because we need every opportunity. We need to take advantage of every opportunity we have to teach them and get grounded in them who they are so they'll know. Because they're not getting it at school, even if